Let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're starting a couple of verses at the end of 3. But we are getting into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we have two more chapters to be through with the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. And we are tackling the topic of Christian growth. Christian growth. What's it about? What does it look like? What is the will of God in Christian growth? So let's go ahead and pick up the reading again in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 12. Then on to 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is the word of the Lord this morning for us. Christian growth. What is it about? What's involved in it? What's it look like on the ground? And a couple of things that we said last week before we move on. Number one, it is a community project. Remember that? That we do not grow in isolation from our brothers and sisters. We see in verse 12 the phrase, one of the many phrases in which this expression is repeated, one another. Notice in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. So Christian growth, the context of Christian growth is the connections of one to another in the body of Christ. It's a community project. And we will never grow in isolation and separated from the body of Christ. Sometimes people say and have the simplistic answer, which has a grain of truth, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And while that may be so on one level, the Lord that saves you by faith alone, through Christ alone, and by grace alone, he doesn't save you collectively with others, true. However, he saves you out of the labors of the body of Christ, of the preaching, evangelistic, outreach labors of the Holy Spirit in the world, in, with, and through the body of Christ. And he saves you for the body of Christ, to bring you into fellowship with the body of Christ, so that you may begin this walk of Christian growth, or as we see in this chapter, chapter 4 that follows, of sanctification, which is the will of God for our lives. So the first point to remember is that it is a community project. And if I am to grow, as frustrating as it may feel at times, right, to be with people, and to live in community, and to get close to others. Because it is a challenge, isn't it? You know, truth be told, sometimes we don't want to get close to people. Especially when we have had traumatizing or hurtful experiences. We just keep our guard, and we want to keep a distance, and we want to stay away. Imagine a church where we're going to encounter so many people and run into so many different personalities and characters and situations. It could be scary. It could be intimidating. However, just to know that that is the context in which our Christian growth happens. And God intends to do it in such a context. So that was number one. Number two, we saw that it is the Lord that makes you increase. It is the Lord's doing. This is not our doing. And we were reminded that while on the natural, common level, and even grace, we have given willpower, and we can set for ourselves commitments and resolutions and plans and things like that. And people in the world do change on the basis of their own decisions and commitments and resolutions. However, Christian growth, Christian sanctification is God's work. And it is the Lord's doing in our lives. It is not an autonomous, do-it-yourself, grab yourself by your own sheer willpower and resolution, strength to grow. It happens in dependence on Christ. And without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. And that's what Jesus said, unless you abide in Me, and without Me, you can do nothing. So to know that we depend on Christ for our Christian growth, this is His work in, through, and among us, and it's not our work. And then we came to see that this growth is not some type of abstract growth, individual kind of achievement, as we sometimes grow in other areas in which we set ourselves to achieve certain goals. But this is growth in love. A Christian growth and sanctification is a perfecting, it's the maturing, it's a completion of the work that God has begun. And it is a work of love in our lives, to be filled with God's love and to respond to God's love. To respond to God in love before Him, and to respond to God in love toward His saints and toward neighbor in the presence of God. So that is what it's about. It's about growing, maturing, being completed in this work of love unto the final day. And we see that in verse 12 here. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. There is many ways in which the Bible expresses growth for the Christian and sanctification. And we have it in this passage. For example, notice it says in verse 13, to establish our hearts in holiness. So underline holiness as well. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, to walk pleasing God, to walk in order to please God. In verse 2 of chapter 4, we hear that we have received commandments from and through Christ Jesus. In verse 7, as we will see in chapter 4, we hear that God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. All of these are the realm of God's will to our lives. You're asking, what is God's will for my life as a Christian? It is summed up, it is contained in all of these words, and each one has a different connotation, but it all falls under the category of love. It can all be summed up in love. Whether it's holiness, which is to be separate, to be pure. It is to be separate and pure, to love God and to love neighbor. Whether it is righteousness and obeying commandments, the commandments of the law, it is in order to do good to neighbor in love and to serve and worship the Lord in love. So I want you to have then this category of love for your sanctification, for your holiness, for your purity, for your cleanliness in the Lord, the obeying of commandments, it's not just for you. It's not just to put another chip on your shoulder. It's not just to reach the next level. It's not just to maximize your potential. It's not just to make you more successful. It's not just to prosper you. But it's actually to cause you to respond to God's love. And to have you grow in this relationship of loving God and loving your neighbor and loving the brotherhood. That's what sanctification is about. That's what God created us for. Another point that we will get to is that this is God's eschatological project. Eschatological meaning the end project, the goal project, where it all leads to. Where does it all lead to? We hear in Paul to the Corinthians, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. At the end of the day, what God is doing in our lives is perfecting us, renewing us to more and more, more deeply, more completely respond to Him in love. And serve Him and serve neighbor in love. And that is what we will do forever and ever when we get to glory. So let us see. We have already mentioned these different words that relate to our sanctification. Now let's hear again how Paul is addressing the Thessalonians in this renewing and growth of love. So we have it in verse 12. We also have it in the next letter, chapter 1, that's how he begins, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says there, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So notice now here again the combination of these two pairs, which becomes a triad. Remember when we talked about the full orbit of the Christian faith, which is faith, love, and hope. It's another way of summing up the Christian faith. Faith, love, and hope. And we talked about how faith is a receiving grace. It is the hand that receives, the empty hand through which we receive God's gifts, God's love. So we are called to grow in faith. Why? Notice again, this is not some abstract individual type of project for simply your own consumption or your own badge of honor or pride. We are called to grow in faith. Because growing in faith is directly related to growing in love. When you grow in faith, the consequence of it is you're growing in love. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. We do not see the kingdom of God, right, tangibly with our physical eyes. But we see Christ and Him crucified for us. And that is the demonstration of God's power and God's love and the expectation of hope in the resurrection of Christ. So in light of that, in fixing our eyes on that, then we are being renewed. Now we are being increased in faith so that we may trust more and more what God has done for us in a sufficient sacrifice on the cross, in the demonstration of God's love for you. How do I grow in the assurance of God's love? How do I know that God's loved me? As you increase in faith. Increasing in faith is increasing in the trust, the confidence, the rest, the dependence on God's love for you. And how do I know that? The cross and His resurrection. Jesus died and rose for you. To bring you to Him. To reconcile you to Him. So this is Christian growth, Christian sanctification, is Christian growth in faith in order to grow in love as we, through faith, trust Him more and more. That should be our prayer, that I may trust you more. The years go by, that I may trust you more. That I may trust on your love demonstrated for me on the cross. And the riches of your kingdom through the person and the work of Christ for me. Oh, Father, help me increase and fill me with your love. So that is Christian growth. We are feeding on Christ through faith. And it feeds us His love, His sustenance, His promises, His keeping, His love for us, His covenant love for us. And as we are through faith being filled with love, then we ourselves then come to respond to that love and to express that love in service, gratitude, worship to God, as the first table of the law calls for. Now, this is of the Spirit, not by the law, but by grace, by the Spirit. And then we turn around to neighbor, to the brotherhood, and we respond also in love and service unto them. If you have ever wondered, and I'm sure we all do, all Christians begin to wonder at some point, what is God's will for my life? This is it. Look no further. It is not a mystery. It's been revealed for us. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Verse 4, I might as well read that one, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Notice now how in love, by the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit abounds. In other words, love is kind of like a root in Christ, and it is a fruit of the Spirit, but it comes with all kinds of other cluster fruit. And we have different lists in the Word of God for the fruit of the Spirit, but notice what it does in our lives, which is critical for the Christian's perseverance. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, in all the trials that we go through, and that we will have to endure as believers. Jesus said, in the world you will have sufferings, but trust, I have overcome the world. Through in faith, love, and hope, this is the work of God, the work of sanctification, of Christian growth in our lives, that we may persevere unto the end. So it is a work of love. It is a perfecting of love. It is the doing of God's will. It is obedience to God's commands in holiness, in righteousness, in sanctification. This is the will of God for our lives. We hear in 1 John, if you will go to 1 John for a moment, 1 John sums it up for us as well. 1 John chapter 3. We hear the elderly John summarize the commandments of God in the following way. 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Notice, this is His commandment. The Bible, God is always summing up things for us, making it clear, making it more emphatic. He breaks it down and explains it, and then He also makes it clear and brief and emphatic. This is His commandment. What is God's commandment to us? That you should believe in the name of the Son of God, on Christ, and that you should love one another. This is the summation of God's will. This is your sanctification. This is the substance of Christian growth. Or that you would grow in faith, and that you would grow in love. once again, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. How do we know that we abide in Him, that He abides in us? We keep His commandments. Now, unfortunately, many here have only had an eye for the commandments of the law. And they have failed to see that the Christian keeps commandments now, honors, and lives in the beginning of new obedience through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. By the daily reception of mercy and grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Hence, this is His commandment. Not just that we do the law. Not just that we obey the commandments, the Ten Commandments. In other words, we ought to have a Christian view of keeping commandments. What is a Christian view of keeping commandments? That you believe in the name of the Son of God. That you trust in Him daily. That you come to His mercy and His pardon and His free grace daily as His Son who sins daily and has need of cleansing and renewal daily, and He freely grants it to you. That sounds important, doesn't it? Yeah, that's an important piece. But we have fallen under condemnation when we only say, oh, we know that we're Christians if we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? The law. And that's all. That's all we give. Say, oh my goodness, but I fall short. I fail and I sin every week, every single day, this morning. Oh, but wait. The elderly John reminds us that if you have sinned, you have an advocate with the Father. And if you say that you have no sin, you have made God a liar and the truth is not in us. So, because we have been saved from sin, we have been redeemed, reconciled to God, justified, and we are in this process of sanctification. However, it is all in union with Christ and through faith that we would not be condemned, right? It is in trust on the Son of God and His atoning work for us. Hence, remember always then to include this in our commandments, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I already believed. This is the thing. We think that I've already done that. I just got to move on to the next level of doing. And that's where we go wrong. Because the will of God for you in believing is to continue to believe. And it's to grow in believing. Because remember, faith is the receiving grace. And you live receiving from God. The only reason we don't need faith in heaven is that our reception will be immediate and by sight. That's why we won't need faith. But we live of the giving of God unto us daily. We give on the basis of God's gifts unto us. He gives of His Spirit. He gives of His mind. He gives His counsel. He gives His provision. He gives His Son. He gives and gives and gives, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He's going, by the way, God lives in an eternal giving. A giving of the triune being of the Father in the Son by the Spirit. And this union of three in one, it's a mutual giving of each person in the bosom of the Trinity unto another. And then God has, in creation, He has given. And the creature depends on the giving of God. God is self-existent. And He does not depend on anyone giving Him. Who has given Him that he will repay, we hear in the Word of God. But we depend on God's gifts. We live every day receiving gifts from God, even unbelievers, even those that don't acknowledge such a reality. They are living on the reception daily of gifts from God. So when we come to the Christian faith, we acknowledge God's giving, and God's ultimate giving is the giving of His Son. And because and on account of the giving of His Son, then the giving of His Spirit to bring us into the treasures and the riches of the gifts and the life of God in Christ for us. And in order to receive that, we grow in faith. And as we grow in faith, we grow in love. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Yes, if you believe in Christ, you abide in him. Okay? And then what is the result of believing in Christ? You love him. Yes, love is part of the equation. But not only do you have to see the two categories of faith and love, but you also have to, and maintain the right distinction between them, you also have to establish the right relationship between them. Those that fail to have the right distinction and relationship between them blur and blend and merge faith and love, and put her in a blender, and Christ is the loss of that mixing. Because then at the end of the day, what comes out of that blender is my works, my obedience, my commandments. And Christ is lost and what he has done for us. So we know that we abide in him, number one, because we believe in him. And we have the testimony of the Spirit. Abba, Father. And then the reflex to that, the response to believing in him, the never-failing consequence to believing in him is to love him and to love the brotherhood and to love the neighborhood, the neighbor, and the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. So that is another sign. It's another evidence of grace in our lives, which is always the result and the consequence of faith. And this is how we know that he abides in us. We believe and we love. And we love because we believe. And we believe because of what the Son has done for us and by the Spirit of God. And we love as a response to that work and to that love of God in our lives. This is what we read then in 1 John chapter 4. Notice, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Notice that. We love him because he first loved us. He's always first. That's another good thing to memorize for children. He's always first. He's always first. So don't look at your love first. You're going to get lost. You're going to lose your love. If you just concentrate on your love first. His love is first. When you run low on love, look to his love. Don't look to yours. When you have a crisis of love, look to his love. Look to the cross. When you fail, when you fall short, when you get bruised, when you're fallen, look to his undying, faithful, unchanging love for you in Christ Jesus. That will never fail to stimulate your love, to cause you to love him. So we also have it here in verse, in this same chapter. We read verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And now go up a little bit to verse 10. Actually, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Notice, not that we love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That he loved us. That's where he starts. and send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, see that? We also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. So all throughout the letter, these two sides, these two categories of faith and love, of believing and love, are being taught as the summation of the evidence of God's grace in our lives. Sadly, it has been to the detriment of the right understanding of this letter that it all becomes about what we do. And it all becomes about our works and not about if he so loved us. And not about he loved us first. And not about whoever confesses the Son. And whoever has the Son has the Father. So this is the summation and the substance of Christian growth. To love in response to the love of God. To love because we believe that he loved us first. We have believed the love of God. I failed to read that part. In the chapter 4, we have believed the love of God for us, that he has for us. So that is the fuel for us to love him back. So to be filled with God's holy power and sanctifying power is to be filled with the love of God. Notice, let me take you to another passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice how the Apostle Paul prays. In Ephesians chapter 3, how he prays for the Ephesians. He says the following: "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," notice what? That he would grant me what? What do you want God to grant you? Your response to this determines whether or not you're on the right track. On par with Christian growth, right? What would be the answer that many Christians are seeking that God would grant us? I understand. We pray for health. We pray for employment. We pray for work. We pray for healing. I understand that. That's okay. But you know what Jesus said? You know, the Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is the kingdom of God about? It's about faith. It's about love. It's about hope. It's about righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the substance of the kingdom of God, and it is the granting of God, because it is the yes and the amen of God for you. The yes and the amen of God for you is precisely this. So the Apostle Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice, to be strengthened. To be strengthened for what? Notice. Or how? Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice that. How does Christ dwell in your hearts? Through your obedience. Through your obeying the law, through your sacrifices, through your giving, through your offerings, through your being good. Oh, Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, through you trusting him in spite of your failure, through you trusting in his love for you. That's how Christ dwells in your hearts, through faith, okay? When you lack the distinction between faith and love, it's all about our doing, our surrender, our thing. It's love. Faith becomes love, surrender, obedience. There's no distinction. Hence, Christ is lost. Grace is lost. The gospel is undermined. But if we have the correct distinction between faith and love, and we know that this is the will of God, and that they bear a relation to each other by the Spirit of God, in which by faith we receive Christ, not only for salvation, but also for our sanctification. We are daily receiving the gifts of God, the riches of His glory. This is for Christians, that you may be strengthened and receive the riches of His glory. Christ dwelling by faith in your hearts. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And what does that mean? Notice that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what it means. That you may be filled with God's love. That you may be rooted and established in God's love for you in Christ Jesus. That you may look no other place, no further, but to the love of God in Christ for you. That will be sufficient bedrock. That will be a sufficient power motivation. That will propel you and compel you. That will sanctify you. Notice what he goes on to say. Grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice it's a one another project. With all the saints. As I just go up into your little crystal tower, ivory tower, you know, figure out love and get lost in your intellectual or ascetic body deprivation pursuits or whatever people have thought the sanctification life of God happens. No, it happens. It is given unto you in the preaching of the gospel for faith, and it is given unto you in the body of Christ for faith and love and hope. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height. Don't you love that? Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, it's deep, it's wide, it's long, it's unsearchable. It's for you to deep, to delve into, to abide, to bathe in, to plunge into, to be surrounded with, to mine the depths of. It surrounds you all over. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ. Notice, to know the love of Christ. At the end of the day, our sanctification project, first, it's not about what you do, but it's about what God has done for you. And that reveals the depth of His love for you. In Christ Jesus, mind you. That is sanctifying. That is transforming. That is changing and renewing. But that is the task that the Holy Spirit and the path that the Holy Spirit has us in. Notice, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding or knowledge. In what way do we interpret this? Well, for sure, we hear Christ say and compare man's love to God's love, for anyone will dare die for the righteous. Yeah. But scarcely will one die for the unrighteous. That's what God has done. It passes knowledge. It is not comprehensible by human standards, because human standards work on the basis of merit, on the basis of what we deserve, what we accomplish, what we gain, right? But this love is a love of grace. It reveals the riches of His grace. It sounds too good to be true. It's unbelievable, were it not for the Spirit of God, that God in Christ loves me in spite of me. He loves me in Christ. He's loved me for Christ, and He's loved me in Christ without regard to my merit, to my condition, to my position, but in order to cleanse me, to wash me, to overcome every obstacle of my sin, so that he may unite himself to us, bring us into union with him, so that we may abide in him. Notice, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And also, why? With another way I think in which this applies, which passes knowledge, not only because it is the unconditional love of grace, but number two, because it works in all circumstances. In other words, even in tribulation and sufferings, the love of God comforts the saint. Doesn't mean that we don't hurt and suffer and ache and cry and weep and groan. Yet, the love of God in Christ, the joy of the Spirit in Christ, is the strength of my soul. And that passes knowledge. It passes understanding. How can they hold themselves up like that? How can you be composed? How can you still stand? Job, deny God, blaspheme him, die. It passes understanding. It passes knowledge. It comforts, it sustains, it keeps, it preserves, it sanctifies, it holds you to the end. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, notice that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the fullness of God in you. Obviously, it is an ongoing project. We have not come to the end of it. But one day we will arrive in glory. It will arrive in glory. That doesn't mean the love will stop. It will ever flourish. And we will finally come to the end, the desire, the goal of our souls in Christ. To receive the end of our the goal, namely our salvation, is this precisely. It's not just simply a ticket to heaven. Oh, finally, I made it. In other words, when you get your ticket, your pass, let's say when you're in Disney World, when you get to the theater, what do you do with the ticket? Do you just like kind of hold on to the ticket and say, oh, how beautiful is this ticket? And you're fixated on that? You don't, right? No. What you do is you enjoy now the show. God has saved you for himself. And your he is the end, the goal of our salvation. His love took us together, all of us, in response to his love, and his love spreading and flowing through us. That is the show. That is the spectacle. That is what we are going to delight and live in for the ages to come. In being filled immediately with the sight, with the immediate experience of the love of God in Christ, without sin, without evil, without enemies, in renewed, glorified, new birth creation, forever and ever, delighting in the love of God for us and us responding to Him in the same way as we then comprehend and see that love. That is why, and we'll close with this, we're going to come back to it because we want to say a couple more things about this Christian growth and about love and this perfecting. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we hear there in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror, we see through faith. That's like seeing in a mirror. Dimly, okay? So what is the consequence of that? Well, our faith is that. It's an instrument to see and receive, yes. But we still reflect dimly because we don't see fully, okay? We don't see what fully? God's love in Christ, the apprehension of the beauty of glory and splendor and holiness in Christ for us. So we see it through faith as in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, Think on that. But then face to face. Like that song says, right? It's a good song. I like it. I can only imagine, right? Yeah. It's a good song. But then face to face. Now I know in part. And notice that it is a knowing. It is a knowing. I know. You know, to love is to know. The Hebrew word is yada. The Greek word is ginosko. It's to know. To be intimate with someone is to know someone. And it's to grow in the knowledge of that someone. And that's going to become significant as we get to what the Apostle Paul addresses with regards to fornication and Gentiles and possessing your own vessel and things like that. But notice here, on this category of love and Christian growth, now I know in part, but then I shall know. How? And now notice a connection here. See, here's the thing about the creature, that the creature's rebellion was that we wanted to know independently of God. Right? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We thought that we could be our own authority. We thought that we can embark on this journey of self-consciousness. This is how many people that psychologize or spiritualize the story of Genesis view the fall. It's actually a fall upward for them, because that is how man became conscious. The fall for them is a coming to consciousness, which then would be that you become in control, autonomous. You are the knower. You establish your knowing. And then everything else is the object of your knowing. Well, guess what? There's only one all-knower and all-knowing. And that is the all-knowing, all-seeing God, in whose light we can see light. In whose life we can have life. In whose gifts we can enjoy the gifts of creation. In whose Son we can receive life and love in a way that no one knows except those who are in the Son. So notice then, it's a knowing. I shall know just as I also am known. So that is a relationship there. When that day comes, I will know as I am known. Now, in order to understand it better, if you would only substitute know for love, and you would say, I shall love also as I am loved. Okay? Because at the end of the day, to know is to be intimate in love. When God knows, he's not just a simple knower like we do. We kind of know things. Oh, we come to know, to learn, right? And we grow. That is not the knowledge of God. God doesn't learn anything. God doesn't come into the experience of anything. When God knows someone, he fixes his knowing gaze, covenant love on them. In other words, we become the objects of God's knowing, meaning of God's love. We are brought into the knowledge of God. We are brought into his love. And that is a transformative experience that will cause us to respond to God in love. And as we stand by faith, yes, we have begun to know him and to love him. Because by faith, we have begun to believe his love and to see his knowledge of us, his intimate knowledge, that is, his covenant love, that is, his coming unto us, that is, his becoming incarnate to love us, to give himself to us. But one day we're going to see that face to face. One day we will experience that in the same way as we see how He loves us with no impediment, with no hindrance, without sin, without evil, without a fallen creation, but in the renewal of all things. Oh, may the Lord help us wait for that, stimulate us toward that, and may we increase in sanctification in that knowledge. Amen. The peace of God be with you, church.